All right, let's all stand together. Here we go, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let's do it one more time together. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Do we have the picture, guys, of Vacation Bible School? Haven't used it yet today. I didn't use it the other two services because I absolutely forgot. But this was the final picture of Vacation Bible School. They had a great time. Thank all of you for helping. We had 39 kids that professed Christ as Savior. We praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. And then we had 27 kids rededicate their lives, and we praise the Lord for that. So it was a great, great week of Vacation Bible School. All right. All right, thank you, guys. Let's go back to the original PowerPoint. Today, we're on lesson number 29. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of Matthew chapter 7. Obviously, the message is a lot shorter than normally because of the Lord's Supper, but that's okay. I'll just talk a little faster and you listen a little quicker. How's that? That'll work. We should make up the time, no problem. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount. Verses 1 through 12, Jesus talks about two contrasting areas of human relationships. Verses 1 through 6, he talks about the area of being critical, a judgmental spirit. And so today, if you have a critical spirit, not only will we pray for you, it's going to get better next week, because next week, verses 7 through 12, the contrast of a critical spirit is love. Love. Now, as we think about this critical spirit today, there's a lot of misunderstanding about having a critical spirit. And I'm going to explain to you what it means in just a moment. But we're in a day in which even Christians have come to the place where they're afraid to say anything negative about anything. You tell me why. Come on, help me out. Why are Christians or even people at large afraid today to say anything negative about anything? That's right. Don't want to be judged. They don't want to be seen as haters. Somebody said intolerant. They don't want to be on the outs. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, when Jesus says, "Judge ye not so you don't be judged," that's not really what Jesus is talking about. And so what's happened is the church and people at large have taken this attitude, well, I just won't judge anything. Nowhere in Scripture is that found. In fact, I would attest to you it's just the opposite, because Jesus isn't talking about that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about clearly the Corinthian church being lambasted by Paul himself for allowing immorality to reign and rule in their church. In the book of Romans, for example, it talks clearly in chapter 16 about being very careful to call out and mark those that are causing disruption. Another place that says mark those that cause division. Here, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 talks about calling people out that aren't teaching the true gospel. Notice he says, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have already preached to you, that person is to be accursed. If anybody comes and adds to what we've taught you or takes away what we've taught you, that person should be accursed." We don't add to the gospel. The gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We come to Christ. We inherit eternal life. We have a relationship with Christ through that particular context, the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not that plus anything else. It's not minus any of those three things. Here, Paul gives a warning. Throughout Scripture, it teaches us when things are blatantly wrong, that we address those. We confront issues that are wrong. Very, very important for us to understand. Notice here, this is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7. We'll get there, just be patient. He who gives an answer before he hears. Here's what? The facts. The backstory. A good understanding. What's the preacher guilty of? What are you guilty of? Giving an answer before we have the facts. We're all guilty. Some are gifted, no doubt. But we're all guilty. And we've all jumped the gun. And sometimes when we've jumped the gun, we've kind of been a little embarrassed. Oh, that's really not the way it really was. And when we do that, it is folly and shame to him. It's embarrassing. We're made to look like fools. So what is Jesus talking about? Jesus says to those on the hillside there, as we continue our verse-by-verse study, the religious people are there. The regular people are there. The religious people have been getting beat up really bad, haven't they, during this sermon? Things aren't going well for the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus now, in this part of the sermon, says, do not judge. So that you will not be judged. So that means then, I can't say anything about anything. No, that is not what the verse teaches. That is not what Jesus is trying to get across. Here was the problem. The Pharisees and Sadducees had become the law in their own minds. They had become the divine standard. They had become greater than the Hebrew Scriptures. They actually began to take the place of God. And so therefore, they were judging everybody based on their human standards and their human understanding. And Jesus comes along and he says, do not judge that way, or you also will be judged by others based on their human standard and their human understanding. And ultimately, you will be judged by God based on how you judged others. I think this is the quietest I've ever heard the 11 o'clock service. This is really quiet. Terry, where is everybody? So do not judge so that you will not be judged. Isn't probably the way that you originally thought it was meant to be. For in the way you judge, by your own human standard, your human understanding, Jesus is telling those religious leaders, and by interpretation and application, we now can apply it to our lives. You will be judged. There are three areas that we get incorrect when we judge people on our human standard of measurement. One is we get an incorrect understanding of God because we believe and think that now we've become God, that we're superior than others. Second of all, we get an incorrect view, not only of God, but an incorrect view of others. And thirdly, an incorrect view of ourselves. And then we need a balance. First of all, very clearly, we have an incorrect view of God. We're not God. Jesus was telling those religious people, you're not the final judge. I'm sorry, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Sadducee, you are not the final judge. And now we see, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. God, others, self. It's a great example here in the book of Esther. We had a couple of guys that are kind of the central part of the story. If you've not read the book of Esther, it won't take you very long. It'd be a good one to read. I can't go into the whole story, but a Jewish girl, which nobody knows, becomes queen. Nobody knows she's a Jewish girl. God has her at the right place at just the exact time. Don't you love when God does that? Make a long story short, she ends up marrying the queen. There's a big beauty contest. She wins. Way before Miss America, things were going on like that thousands of years ago. All right? And so her relative, a guy by the name of Mordecai, ends up doing something, intervenes in an assassination of another king. And it's written down in their history books, and kind of time goes on. And then one night, the current king, he can't sleep, and he reads the history, and he comes across this guy named Mordecai, and he saved the king. He goes, what have we done for this guy? So brings in a couple of attendants, says, what have we done for this Mordecai guy? Well, nothing. Well, we need to do something for him. So he calls in Haman, kind of one of his right-hand guys, one of his lieutenants, calls Haman in, and he says, hey. And he kind of leads him along, and Haman, he's a self-righteous guy. He's got all the answers. He's a know-it-all. And so the king says, what would you do, or what should we do for somebody who's done something great for the kingdom? And Haman, in his self-righteousness, just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he thinks the king's talking about him. And he goes, oh, king, if somebody did that, we should, you know, put on the dog. I mean, whatever. Give him a great position. Take him through the streets. Let everybody bow down. Put him on your best horses. And he's thinking, this is me. And the king says, yeah, we ought to do that. Mordecai would like that. And you see, what the king didn't know was Haman had already sent out some information to kill all the Jewish people. And then Mordecai and Haman are invited to have a special dinner with the king. And Haman thinks, wow, this is my day. Look how important I am. I get to go have dinner just with the king and the queen. Make a long story short, because we're running out of time. Esther, because God has her in the right place at the right time, spills the beans. Haman finds out, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because Esther's related to Mordecai, and Esther's a Jew, and I didn't know that, and I've just sent out an edict to kill all the Jews. I'm in deep weeds here, and guess what he was? And so as he was judging, guess what happened to him? Yeah, he got judged. So the gallows that he made for Mordecai, he ended up on those same gallows. Well, teachers are somewhat like that. James here writes, let not many of you become teachers, not talking about math teachers or science teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will, teachers like myself, will incur a stricter judgment. Why is that? Why is Jerry going to be judged stricter when he stands before God than you? It's because I have the truth. I've studied the truth. I know the truth. And if I misuse the truth for personal gain, I'm also in deep weeds. That's why you shouldn't rush, as we see here, to be a teacher. Well, Jesus continues, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? So we have an incorrect view of God. We have an incorrect view of ourselves because we actually think that we're setting the standard, and now we have an incorrect view of others. Look at the speck that is in your own eye, but do not notice what's in your own eye, but you only see what's in your brother's eye. So we have a speck. By the way, the speck is significant, but the log is just of greater significance. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that's in your own eye? You, what's the next word? Hypocrite. And Jesus is teaching this to those religious leaders. He's teaching right at them. Well, what's the log? Good question. The log is the sin that we don't see in ourselves, the sin of blindness, but the reality of it is, in the context of the passage, the log is the self-righteousness of the religious leaders. So Jesus says to them, before you can judge others, first of all, you have to know the divine standard, and secondly, you need to make sure that all of your accounts are okay with God first. And until you Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus said, deal with your own horrible self-righteousness, it might be better that you just keep your mouth quiet. And you can imagine them hearing this. It didn't go over real well. And all the people knew what Jesus was talking about because they had already seen the self-righteousness of the Pharisees that we've already taught, how they prayed in the streets, right? How they got rid of their wives on a whim. How they were regulated to the big space in the synagogue in the front. And he said, first take care of your own self-righteousness, your own sin. And then he says something very interesting. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What in the world is he talking about? Well, let me just say this. Jesus probably was referring to what was holy here of meat that had been offered at the temple for sacrifice. You don't throw sacred, holy meat that's been offered to God to scavenger dogs. See, people in the time of Jesus didn't have dogs for pets like we do. And don't throw literal pearls before swine. They're not going to value that. They don't understand that. In fact, if you do these things, dogs and pigs may attack you and turn and tear you to pieces. Now let's stop in the context. Here Jesus is talking to these religious people who are so self-righteous, they're no longer following the scripture, they're living after their own human standards, their own human understanding that they themselves have set up, and Jesus is on them all the time, teaching them truth, teaching them truth, teaching them truth. They don't value it. In fact, they turned and tore Jesus to pieces by putting him on the cross. So Jesus says there comes a place and time when you stop putting all of your energy in trying to convince someone to receive the pearls of truth in the Word of God. After a while, if people don't want the gospel, you let them go. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. You know what Jesus was doing? He was shaking his feet off the dust of the religious leaders of his day. And he was saying, I'm the pearl of truth right before you. I am holy right before you, but you have discounted me. You will not listen to me. All you want to do is destroy me and tear me to pieces. You know, right before we close, there are some people in this world, no matter what you do, they will never give their hearts to Jesus. There are many people in this world, you want them to come to Christ more than they want to come to Christ. Everybody has a choice, but some people just aren't going to do it because they are so hardened they will not bow their knee and give their life to Christ. And ultimately, when they stand before God, they will give an account. We witness, we give the gospel, we continue, but there does come a place, Jesus says, when enough is enough. In other words, God's grace runs out. And I don't know where that is. And so with that said, Jesus gives you the opportunity today, another opportunity, to make a decision for him. Maybe you possibly you have heard the gospel so many times that it's just so hardened it doesn't even faze you anymore. That's a bad place to be. Maybe for you that already know Christ, you're so self-righteous, you're so full of yourself, you've got all the answers. Let me give you some advice. When you find somebody who has all the answers, here's some advice. Run. I deal with these guys all the time. They've got all the spiritual answers. They know how to do everything. They've got all the answers. They're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know the interesting thing? What they don't know is everybody around them looks at them as a Pharisee and Sadducee. And says, why don't you get that log? Why don't you get that self-righteousness out of your own life first before you tell me how to live mine? Doesn't it bother you when somebody tells you how to live your life and they're worse off than you are? That's what Jesus is talking about. Who are you Pharisees to tell these people how to live? You guys are worse than they are. You need to take care of yourself first. Maybe by chance you're one of those. I don't know. I don't know your heart. But I know this, God loves you. And I know this, if you don't know Christ today, here's what I do know, and I'm not the brightest pencil in the box, but if you're here today and you don't know Christ, God in his mercy and in his patience, he's giving you one more time. And I'm not here to manipulate you or to coerce you, but if you follow the news, just this week in New Hampshire, seven motorcyclists driving down, having a great time, a truck crosses, bang, they're gone, just like that. And let me tell you something, if you don't think that can happen to you, you're naive. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Terry, you want to preach tonight, but you may not make it. I hope you make it, because I don't want to fill in. But you may not make it. And that, you don't know. I hope he makes it. I may not make it next Sunday. I want to be here next Sunday. I'd love to do verses 7 through 12. I may not be here. We have no guarantee. If you don't know Christ today, thank God you're breathing right now, and you might want to think, maybe it's time. If you're here today and you're full of self-righteousness, you claim to be a Christian, why don't you get that right? Because you may not be here. Do you want to stand before God with a clear conscience, a clear heart, a forgiven spirit? I hope you do. Father, go with us today. We just want to say we love you, we honor you. And God, we pray if there's one person here today, that God, as they see this prayer, that you would convict their heart and that you would draw them to you. And God, for those that have already prayed the prayer and they claim to know Christ, but God, their hearts are full of self-righteousness and pride and they're judgmental. God, I pray that you'd break their heart. And might they get that right, get that thing right in their own life, as they serve you. God, give us a great week this week. We love you. We thank you that we could participate in the Lord's Supper today. God, thank you for challenging us through your word to not judge the motives and the external lives of others. God, help us to deal with our own lives and only deal with sin when it's blatant and open and rebellious. But God, help us not to snoop around and be judging why people do what they do. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for another day of life, to be with our families, to be with our church, and to serve you. And all of God's people said, amen.